Father in heaven, we're pausing in a sense to recognize what we don't recognize all the time in our busyness. We recognize that we need you and that you are present. Father, we ask that by your Spirit we'd be awakened to your presence. We don't pray for you to be here. We pray for us to be with you. We wander and our minds and hearts get divided. We get injured and bruised and feel like we can't go on. We get confident and forgetful that you are our source and sustenance. So today, God, it would be our humble prayer that you would show yourself in this room to us as a people through your word and through the sacraments. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We're coming to the end of the series in the Apostles' Creed. It's been a little different time for us where we've talked a little more about almost a systematic approach to theology and gone through what the creed means and kind of run back into the scriptures. This section of the creed really brings us to the end of all things. We began with the maker of heaven and earth, the Father Almighty, who predated time. We were led into Christ and the Christ events that we so familiarly celebrate as Christmas, the incarnation, that we celebrate as Easter, and the resurrection. We moved into the Spirit who empowers a group of people called the church. And now we move to the end of all things, the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Sometimes I find myself asking the same questions that I've asked from the time I was a child. Where did I get started? And where will it all end? These are the deepest questions out of which come worldview, out of which come philosophy, out of which come faith. They are questions that we can be distracted from asking because of the busyness of life. There are times when we find these questions don't come up because we think somehow in our jadedness and experience of the years that we've lived on the earth that we see the cycles and we understand. And we get so burdened by what we've seen repeated so many times. Our own failures and mistakes. And we recognize, I'll just always be a person who does some right and some wrong sometimes. We recognize that the distrust and injustices that we see from corporations to nations, and we'll always be ripped off, and there'll always be people who are put down. We recognize that there's war and peace in this endless cycle that seems never to end. And we await for change, real change. I think we're a nation obsessed with change right now. We're so desperate for it. We don't want to see things just the way they are anymore. If you're a television watcher, and I really don't watch too much network TV, it seems like a lot of the television programs right now center on two things, change and judgment. On the change side, you have all the makeover shows, right? We will make your house look nice because you're tired of the dump that you live in. And you come in, and the carpenters work, and music comes in, it's fast motion, and suddenly in a very short time, everything seems okay in the house. And the fashion, you can get four guys who are more sensitive to fashion than a lot of other guys are, and they will come in and teach you how to use hair product and to wash your clothing and to iron it and to wax your back because somehow this, you know, is good. I'll be honest. I had it done once. I don't recommend it. It just hurt. And after all the pain and suffering that was a gift for one woman, she said, yeah, it really doesn't matter. And sitting there on a table with some angry Egyptian woman pulling your back hair out suddenly meant nothing. And all the temporary changes don't really last. The homes kind of move back to disorder. The back hair replenishes. All these things sort of keep coming back, right? I'll mow my lawn again and hate the fact that there are these things I just repeat doing. Or there are the shows that are really about judgment. Am I okay? Did I make the grade? And it's, you know, the American Idol, The Apprentice, Dancing with the Stars. And we sit there and watch these people and say, did they make it? Were they good enough? And the tension of being judged. We worry about change, and we worry if we're going to make it. And the scriptures give insight into both of these, actually better than American television. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We recognize there are a lot of people who are not used to bringing Bibles to church or who don't own Bibles, and there's always a significant portion here at Terra Nova who forget their Bibles. So if you will just put your hand up there, there are gentle Canadian men walking over here and Sri Lankan guys over here, and they will take care of you downstairs and upstairs and get you a Bible. First Corinthians 15 speaks of the resurrection. In verse 51 of that letter, Paul writes these words. But let me tell you a wonderful secret God has revealed to us. Not all of us will die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet blows, for when the trumpet sounds, the Christians who have died will be raised with transformed bodies. And then we who are living will be transformed so that we will never die. For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die. When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scriptures will come true. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The scriptures give us a very brief insight into one of the most profound moments that we can have. What will happen when we die? What will happen to those we love who have died in Christ? It doesn't give us any mechanics. It tells us simply, you will be changed, it will be in the blink of an eye. It's almost like the resurrection verses. Nothing is said about the great moment and how it happened. We see Christ buried in the tomb, and his disciples show up to find he's not there anymore. The mystery of it is great, but the reality and impact of it is undeniable. So too with our resurrections. Sometimes I think there is a great wisdom to God saying very little. I've seen that it's common among men and women who seek the truth of God to divide over the smallest of things. It seems to be in our nature. Part of that sinfulness that wants us to be judged right and someone else to be judged wrong and to own a little bit more truth and to use it not as a community of people gathered around God, but as a way to establish ourselves versus someone else. And I think I could imagine very easily people who would argue the mechanisms. Are you changed foot to head first? Are you changed head to foot first? Are your organs the same? What age will you be? What weight will you be? How will we be changed? Will I have hair? You know, all these things that kind of come and go as we imagine, what would it be like? The reality is this. The scriptures say confidently, it will happen. It will happen in the blink of an eye, and it will be complete and radical. You will no longer feel the sting and pain of all things dying. You will no longer feel trapped in that cycle of watching things grow and things wither. Though the earth itself speaks this season again and again. Out of the winter of the world comes spring and life. Out of death, out of dying, comes life again. The scriptures say, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground, it won't grow up. That without the death, the life that was meant to be will never come. If we live without that understanding of the change, we live without the hope of the resurrection, we live where Solomon talked about despair in his poem in Ecclesiastes, where we will look and be bored and tired and frustrated by the lack of change, and we will say, vanity, vanity, all is vanities. When Hemingway wrote The Sun Also Rises, he took his title from those passage of Ecclesiastes, the sun rises, the sun sets, and nothing seems to change. And the change we ache for is the fullness of the resurrected body. What will it be like? Particulars I can't tell you. I know it will be physical. Jesus rose in a resurrected body. I know it will be personal. What separates Christianity from so many spiritual beliefs is that we don't believe that somehow we move from being a person and go through all the experiences of personhood just to dissolve into some great all, where we're not aware of ourselves and no one is aware of who they are anymore. And somehow that's a relief and release, and everything that we went through with personhood becomes meaningless for eternity. That's not what Christianity teaches. Christianity teaches that your soul, the soul you have now, that fights against what is in you that is physical, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It will all be changed. And we will know what it is to be us more fully than we have ever known what it is to be us. No more pretense, No more ego fears. No more trying to be something we're not. No more worried about our failures. We will be changed in an instant. There's no extinction, no fuzzy existence, no reincarnation, which, you know, I never really saw the great value in that one. If I come back as a cow, please kill me, eat me, have a big church barbecue. I don't want to be walking around as a cow the rest of my life. The takeaway is this: live in light of eternity. Live knowing, confident, if you are in Christ, that you will be changed and you will continue. That can sound sort of spiritual and hard to define. So let me just try to focus us on Christ, who is really the peace who will be seen in all that we talk about and all that we do today. He lived with a perfect sense and commitment of truth. Perfect truth. He said of God, "Your word is truth." He said, "I don't speak from myself. I speak what the Father has given me." Live your life in light of eternal truth. Don't be swayed daily by what changes in the opinion polls of any given moment. Live by truth. Live with a passionate sense of purity and purpose. Be set aside for your purposes. The scriptures say of Jesus, he preached the kingdom of God. He told his disciples of his coming death. And when they neared Jerusalem, it says he fixed his gaze on Jerusalem. Jesus knew exactly where he had come from and where he was going. To live with that will make sense of the narrative that is your life. Living without that will leave you just trying to connect the dots of random events to other random events. Live with a sense of passionate purity of purpose. And live with a sense of sacrifice for others. Constantly he endured people who knew less than he did. And he said, "How long must I suffer you, disciples?" But he continued to build them. From people who didn't know what to say, from people who denied him, to people who would change the world in his name. Live serving and sacrificing for others. You won't find satisfaction in just building yourself up and trying to understand more about what you want out of life and trying to get it. I promise you will find that well endless and dissatisfying. There is never enough material to have. There's never the new upgrade that makes everything okay. But when you can live a life of sacrifice, you are setting your course like Christ. So we move from a glimpse of change to the eternal state. The last part of the creed, let me get the other scriptures. Actually, if we can put both up, that'd be great, the next two. The book of Revelation. It's the fascinating one that a lot of people want to run to. It's also kind of dangerous. I would say a good 93% of cults really like the book of Revelation, because it's kind of confusing, and you can do a lot of talking and dog and pony and smoke and mirrors and make a guy in Waco, Texas, able to convince other people that he's Jesus. I mean, this is an amazing and powerful book for cults. Part of it is because there's so much symbolism, and there are a lot of people who can't deal with the complexity of the Bible being poetry and metaphor, being storytelling and narrative, being teaching and didactic truth. They want everything to be read the exact same way. Don't trust preachers who can't understand poetry and metaphor. They're going to be wild literalists who, when Jesus says, "I am the door," get really, really confused about what kind of door Jesus would be. Revelation is a book full of symbolism. It talks about, for example, hell, and people will be in the lake of fire. And there are a lot of people who will get stuck on, is that a literal lake of fire, just a flaming mass, or is it a metaphorical lake of fire? I'm stuck on this. Either one is bad. Whether it's a metaphor or whether it's real, a lake of fire sounds completely unappealing to me. The Bible says in Revelation 21 what John sees. John sees the Christ risen. He is seen in Revelation 1, Christ in such power that he fell down as dead. He's seen throughout the book what are the scariest parts of the Bible: plagues, wars, death, pestilence. And now he sees, at the very end, these pieces. Revelation 22. "And the angel showed me a pure river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Coursing down the center of Main Street, on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will anything be cursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun. For the Lord will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. We move into a place of eternity, and it's very hard for us to imagine that. And because of that, we've come up with a lot of very non-biblical views of heaven. We sit around on cloud and play harps. This is not encouraging for a guy who has failed at 7 instruments, including harmonica. I don't have it. Tried the musical talent thing. I don't think it's going to heal in heaven either. Much less is said in the Bible about the eternal state than books and movies about the eternal state. If we really want to be honest in what it says, it says very little. It says we'll be changed, and it says this will go on forever in these metaphorical ways. When Paul writes about heaven, he said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what God has in store for those who love him." There's almost an incapacity, I think, for us to understand it. It's like trying to tell a very young girl or boy what life will be for them when they are an adult. They have no means of understanding what it is to have physically changed and go through puberty and into adolescence and into manhood. They have no idea economically what it's going to mean to start paying for their lives. The only place where socialism works is the family. My kids are pretty much sponsored by the United States of Ed. That's just how it works. It failed everywhere else, but it somehow works in my house. There's no way to explain to them what it will be like to fall in love and to find that one who completes you. There's no way to explain what it'll be like when you have those painful moments. I think likewise, there's no way to tell us fully what will be there. But taking from these metaphors, let me throw out these things from the Bible. There will be healing. I don't know what the plants are that grow and bear fruit every season. I like to think mandarin oranges. But it could be really anything. They're sweet and juicy. But they will bring healing to people. The nations will be healed. No longer will we deal with the pain and the endless cycle of conflicts. And the word nations is the word ethnos. It's ethnics, the people groups that we all identify ourselves of that are so fractured will finally be healed. It won't be the New World Order. It won't be the neocons. It won't be the UN. None of the groups who claim that they will give us a system to fix the world and bring it together will ever be able to do it. But it will be done. There will be purity. God will be so revealed that he will be light. In Genesis, he said he put the sun and moon as lights to guide people by day and night. The metaphor for light, the physical performance of light, is no longer needed. He will be light. We will face him fully. On our heads will be written his name. We'll be set aside for his purposes, not finding sometimes we are and sometimes we're incredibly frustrated by who we are and what we fail to do and what we're not. There will be constancy. They will reign forever and ever. God fully revealed, us fully committed, in peace. If I asked you, describe city life to me, most Americans wouldn't paint a very good picture. Greed or poverty or radical price fluctuations. The Bible presents heaven as an eternal city, a place where people are gathered, but a city full of righteousness. No fear, no dark alleys, no crime rate, no places that you want to hide and places that you want to lift up in the media to show you have a renaissance where you're hiding your ugly decaying piece in some other part of the city. So much so does John want this that after seeing Jesus in Revelation 1, he says, "I fell down as dead. The revelation of God was too much." He sees the judgment of the earth. And he endures enough where at the end, when he sees a vision of this eternal state, he says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Amen simply means so be it. At the end of it all, with the difficulties, with the sometimes seeming insurmountable distance between God and man, with the poverty of the soul that leads to all the destruction we know, John is able to look towards what is to come and say, so be it. The last takeaway on that is when you're living in light of eternity, I recognize that what is temporal can weigh you down. You must, as pilgrims, stay focused on your end goal and be able to say, so be it, even when times are lean and tough. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you reveal in our journeys. We thank you that we can be confident that we will be changed. All that we were will not be all that we are. Now we live as a soul trapped in a body. Then we will be a soul and be a body forever. Now we live separated and fractured. Then we will live together, centered around you. Lord, my prayer is for each pilgrim here. Give guidance that we might truly center and focus on where we're going. Answer the question again that often haunts us. Where am I going? Fulfill us in Christ. Amen.